All right, let's take our Bible to go to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 4. We're going to continue our study in the Old Testament law. And again, doing our best to make it as interesting as possible. And I don't know about you. I think I said this last week, but I don't know about you. But this study, as we've gone, especially not so much the Ten Commandments, but especially as we've gone through the offerings, has just yielded a lot of good things for me personally. You might be falling asleep, but it's been good for me as I've looked at these things. And so we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 4. I do want to say one thing though. And I was talking to Sister Karen not recently, but a week or so ago, and she was talking about when Jackie Powell was doing the study in Esther and how people had questions and things. I just want to just lay it out there. If you going through some of these things, if you have questions or you have something that maybe a lingering thought or idea that you think we should study or that you would like to have answered or something like that, you know, just don't be afraid to ask. Because to be honest with you, even as I study, I often have lingering questions that I don't have answers to. So let me know, and we'll try to study it out and look at it and see what we find. All right, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the kidneys, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt." Let's pray together. Our Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look at these things. Lord, we acknowledge, we confess, this is Scripture just as much as the New Testament. And we have great cause and reason to learn from it. And thank you for giving us these things, Lord. They are curious to us in our 21st century mind. To be honest, Lord, thou knowest. But Lord, help us to get great benefit as we look at these things, especially as we look at them with the true light of the gospel overshadowing it, Lord, and being projected upon it to make us see the truths that were here the whole time, but before they were fully revealed. So, Lord, bless our time tonight and help me to say the things you'd have me to say to help your people, Lord, and help your people to have hearts that are ready to hear and attentive, Lord, to your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So in the sin offering, which is what chapters 4 and 5 cover, in the sin offering, we're going to cover the trespass offering and the sin offering just kind of as together because they are related. But the sin offering in chapter 4 covers 4 categories, okay? Very quickly. You have the case of the priests. You have the case of That's what we just read in verse number 3. You have the case of a sin of the whole congregation. That is not an individual, but the congregation corporately. And that's down in verse number 13. Then you have the case of a ruler sinning, and that's down in verse number 22. And then you have a case which fits most of us in here, and that's in verse 27, the sin of the common people. The common people. Now, we won't, as I said, we won't look at the trespass offering separately. We'll just kind of wrap it all together, because if you will take a peek at Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5, and you'll see the reason. So chapter 5 mainly deals with the trespass offering. The trespass offering is an offering in response to special sin, dealing with like ceremonial uncleanness and the holy things of the tabernacle and those kinds of things. And so there's the trespass offering for those things. But look at verse 5. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5 says this: "And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing." And verse 6 says, "And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female of the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a," what does it say? "Sin offering." You see that? So the trespass offering is actually a sin offering. It's just a special kind. That's why we're going to wrap it together. All right. Now, going back to chapter 4, we read this, so I'm going to kind of point out things here and there rather than reading it all, because there's a lot of verses in chapters 4 and 5. But unlike the burnt offering, remember, when we talked about the burnt offering, an individual person could bring a burnt offering, right? And I hope that you remember the specifics of the burnt offering, at least the general outline. But ultimately, and most importantly, the burnt offering was the offering that God made. Remember Abraham and Isaac, all right? I'm just reviewing a little bit. Abraham was giving a burnt offering of Isaac. And so the burnt offering, and in addition to that, the burnt offering was the kind of offering that God required to be done at intervals. So in essence, it wasn't something someone brought volitionally. It was something that God said, this has to be done at a certain time. So in essence, it's God's offering. Unlike the burnt offering, which God initiates, and unlike the peace offering. Now pause here. What was the prompt of the peace offering? How many of you remember from last week? What prompted someone to give a peace offering? If they wanted to, it was voluntary. What else? But maybe a follow-up question is, why might they want to? Thankfulness, exactly. Praise. In other words, it was a reflection of their fellowship and relationship to God. That's what we studied with the peace offering. In other words, they were at peace with God, and they had joy, and they had abundance, and so they wanted to answer that with this offering. And we saw how that offering was really just a small portion was offered on the altar, and the rest was given to the priest or eaten by the person himself or his family and friends and relations, right? Do you remember that? And so there was a great benefit that was spread around. The sin offering is not like that. What is the prompt of the sin offering? Do you know what it is? Sin. It's not voluntary. It's not something the Lord says to do on regular intervals. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. This is the general statement, and in each specific case, the Lord gives extra details, but in chapter 4, verse 2, it says clearly, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them." And then he goes into the specifics for each case, right? So what initiated the sin offering was sin. This is what makes it different than the others. So the sin offering is God's prescription for dealing with sin. When someone commits a sin. Now, this reminds us, verse 2 reminds us what sin is. Because it mentions, in verse 2, it says this: against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done. So remember, and you got to keep this in your mind as a Bible-believing Christian, you got to remember that God defines sin, not society. right? I mean, if you go by society to define sin, then that's going to lead you way, way off because, of course, society has a different standard. Not only does society not call sin sin, right? It does not call sin sin. It says it's okay. But there's also times in which a Christian is the Lord commands a Christian to do something that society says is wrong. And one, especially down in the South, is, you know, the golden rule. Not, I don't mean the golden rule, but one of the most important rules is just be nice. Just be nice. Well, what happens when you have to confront somebody? That's not nice. People view that as wrong, right? You know, you hear the judge not, judge not, judge not. So God is the person that defines sin, not society. And that's one thing that sets a Bible-believing disciple of God, disciple of Christ, apart from just nominal cultural Christianity. That's what sets us apart, is we look to what God says, and that is our standard, right? Okay, so sin is what prompts this offering. Okay. The sin and trespass offerings were the means whereby that God provided to deal with specific sins committed by his people. So that tells us, because remember, the Lord is the one that gave this word. So that tells us that God knew that his people would sin. Because before the fact, God had a remedy, God had a prescription, God had a way to deal with it, knowing full well, Brother James, God knows that you're going to sin. Now, I say that, and of course, what's the immediate thing? Well, if he knows I'm going to, well, I mean, what's the big deal, right? No, it's not that sin is okay, it's just that the Lord, who is omniscient, knows that we are faulty people, and we are going to sin. And the New Testament says this too, which we'll see in just a minute, but the fact that he has a prescription in advance shows that it is a fact of life that believers sin. The idea of sinless perfection, that a believer can grow to such a point that he no longer sins, he ceases to sin, is false. It's not possible. Now, it is possible. I say this on the heels of that, which is that it is possible for a believer to not sin, right? In other words, he's not bound. He's not a slave to sin. He can say no, right? But the idea that we can just stop, that's just not a thing. All right? It's not supported by Scripture. And the very fact that this offering is here, both here and the version in the New Testament, shows us that that's just a fantasy. It's just a fantasy. But thankfully, the Lord has provided. Now, Sister Judy, who's listening, I'm sure, she's asked a question several months ago that is relevant to this. So, Sister Judy, just hang tight. Now, here's one thing we need to remember, though. Look at verse number two. It says, if a soul sinned through ignorance. Now, hold your place here and go to the book of Numbers. That's one book over, chapter number 15, where in Numbers 15, this particular offering, the sin offering, is actually covered as to its regulations. Numbers chapter 15, verse 27 says this. Numbers 15, verse 27, it says, if any soul sin through ignorance, notice the term ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for that soul, for the soul that sinneth through, sinneth ignorantly. When he sinneth by ignorance, all right, that's three times the word ignorant has come up in the two verses, right? Before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, number four, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. All right, so, all right, this is a special case of sin. But verse 30 tells us something new. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. his iniquity shall be upon him. Now I want to ask you a question. The distinction is made between sinning ignorantly and presumptuously, which is the opposite of ignorant, with knowledge. In other words, you knew beforehand and you did it anyway, brazenly. How many of you have done that? The Lord does not, listen now, the Lord does not provide the sin offering for presumptuous sins. I don't know, it seems like maybe the majority of our sins are this kind. All of we read in chapter 4 and 5 are for ignorant sins, not presumptuous ones. The Lord says the only offering for a presumptuous sin is judgment. It's judgment or mercy. You know, when David sinned with Bathsheba, you remember this? David sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet came to him and he came with that famous line, right? Say it, Ben. Thou art the man, right? He confronted him, all right? Thou art the man. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And what did Nathan say? The Lord hath put away thy iniquity, I think is what it says. Thou shalt not die. See, David sinned presumptuously. Now, hold on tight. How do we know that? Because it took planning for David to do what he did. It didn't happen all in a moment. Now, this is something that's often overlooked about David and Bathsheba. He saw her from the roof, right? He called her. No, he inquired first. Then he called her. Then she came. And then they committed sin. Then she told him she was expecting a baby. 9 months passed. She had a baby. She found she was expecting. Then he called Uriah, right? Uriah came. Several days passed, and he got Uriah drunk. Finally, it didn't work, so he sent Uriah back to the army, to the battle. And a battle happened. Sometime after that, Uriah was killed in the battle. Joab told David. At this point, David has not repented. How much time has passed for him to figure out that he's sinning, right? All right, so time goes on. She's 9 months past, and she's ready to deliver the baby. And finally, Nathan comes to him. And then Nathan says, that baby is going to die, right? That's 9 months of time. You know what that is? That's brazen sin. And Nathan said, thou shalt not die, because David, when he said, I have sinned against the Lord, he knew that his sin was brazen. It wasn't ignorant. He deserved judgment. But Nathan said, God's giving you mercy because you confessed, right? God's giving you mercy. And of course, he had to live with the consequences of that. But that's an example of a brazen sin. So this is it's a serious matter. When we sin brazenly and knowingly against the Lord, and the Lord, we might say, convicts us or reproves us is a kind of the proper term. When he reproves us for what we've done, and we refuse and harden our heart and persist, then he turns up the heat. He corrects us, and the Lord will judge his people. That's what Hebrews says. He will judge his people. But the point is when we finally yield to him and we finally confess, we get mercy. We get mercy. But there is a distinction made between an ignorant sin and a presumptuous sin. Now remember, just because something is done ignorantly doesn't mean it's not a sin. What defines a sin is not what you know, but what God says. So sometimes people do things and they don't know they're sinning, but it's still a sin, right? All right, so let's move on. The sin offering answers the question of what a believer is to do when he sins against God. Because here's the reality. You got saved, you put your faith in Christ, and you all know, I'm preaching to the choir, especially tonight. You all know that just because you got saved doesn't mean that your nature has gone away, you still live with the flesh, it tempts you, you still sin. And a question that always comes up, and it must be answered, is what do I do now that I am a believer If I sin, do I lose my salvation? Is there, what do I do? And of course, we know the answer to that. You all know the answer to that. But it's also seen in the sin offering. Look at 1 John chapter 1. And we'll come back here in just a minute. But 1 John chapter 1. Verse 6 says this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Notice that's present tense. That's after you've already believed. Okay? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, remember, continue into chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. All right, so that establishes the Lord does not want us to sin, even though he knows we will. Okay, let's keep reading. If any man sin, stop, all right? This is the New Testament version of what we just read with the sin offering. The Lord, knowing that people, faulty, sinful people, his people will sin, has made a way in advance to deal with that fact. Here's what he says. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, it doesn't stop there. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiate. What's propitiation mean? It means something that propitiates. What is that? Propitiate means to satisfy the demands. Sin demands, the justice of God demands that sin be dealt with and judged righteously. So the Lord Jesus was the propitiation. But here's the key. This context is not about when a person trusts in Jesus and is saved. This context is when a believer sins. So here's the key. The reason God forgives you now that you're saved, after you're saved, when you sin, is because Jesus died for you. So the same reason that the Lord forgives us when we trust in Jesus and when we're saved is the same reason that he forgives us when he forgives us when we confess our sins. It is the basis of it is Christ's blood shed for us. No other reason. So Miss Judy's question was, did Jesus die for our sin or did Jesus die for our sins? The answer is both. In this case, this is sins with an S. You know, these are individual acts of sin. And here the Lord forgives us individual acts of sin on the basis of Christ's blood shed for us. You see? To restore our fellowship. Now, if that wasn't there, there would be no forgiveness. Not when we got saved and not afterward either. Now, go back to Leviticus chapter 4, if you would. Look at chapter 5, because we're still in the section with the sin offering. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. Two things were required in the sin offering, in the sin and trespass offering, besides the actual offering itself. Chapter 5, verse 5 says this, and it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned that thing. So he has to name the deed, okay? We talked about that on Sunday night, right? He has to, even way back in the Old Testament offerings, he has to name the deed. You cannot be forgiven by God or man until you are willing to name the deed. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not going to be forgiven. This is what the law says, right? That's why it's so important when you deal with issues with people, just to reiterate. When you deal with issues with people and you've offended someone, that you don't say things like, if I offended you, I'm sorry. That's not an admission. To confess means you name the deed. That's how you get, that's both in our relationship to God and man. That's the first step. But there's another step. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. It says this. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto and give it unto the priest. All right? Then in chapter 6, verse 2 says this. So this is, in the context of this, is referring to a sin. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in anything taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or found, etc., etc., etc. Verse 4. Then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away. In other words, restitution. So two things were required for the Lord to accept the sin offering. Number one, confession. Number two, restitution. If it is possible to make it right, you must make it right. This is a biblical principle. It is required the offender to see and acknowledge his wrong and, where possible, to make it right. That goes with our relationship to the Lord, vertically, they say, and our relationship to man, horizontally. Both cases. All right, now back in chapter 4, you'll see something that's a little bit different. In each case, so compare the sin offering, what we read at the beginning, with the peace offering. All right? Like the peace offering, the first thing is the animal's blood was applied to the altar, right? And then like the peace offering, the animal's fat was taken from the animal and it was burned. And we saw that, right? In the sin offering, the same two things happen, but there's a key distinction. There's a key distinction. In the peace offering, the animal's body was divided up and it was consumed by the offerer or by the priest, right? You remember that? Not so with this. Look at verse number 12. In the sin offering, the animal's body is not used for that purpose. Even the whole, verse 12, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp. I'm sorry, verse 11. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and all his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burned. Okay, so remember the point we made when we were looking at the peace offering, which is the peace offering representing a good relationship to God, right? Lord, I'm thankful to you. My heart wants to do something to tangibly show my thankfulness and my peace with you. So I'm going to give this offering, and that offering would then, because I did that and that my relationship to God was good, so it benefited the priests, and so it benefited my family and friends. And we saw that application. Does everybody remember that? Sin is not that way. There's no benefit to anybody. What a waste. You have a whole cow, a bullock, really, a bull, okay? Not a cow, a bull. You got a whole bull. How much meat's on a bull? Does anybody know? How many pounds of meat? Brother Moyer would know.
About 700 to 900, depending on breed.
How long can you eat on that? I mean, assuming you had a freezer. I mean,
a lot of people could eat.
A lot of people, I mean, you family and friends and all that, and you think, here's what the sin offering says. Nobody gets any of it. Burn the whole thing. All the skin. You remember, in the Bible time, well, I say in Bible times, we do it too. They would use the skin, the horns, they would use everything, the fat, the guts, everything, right? We do too. We just hide it. So watch how it's made and it'll show you. My family knows I like it. But in the case of sin, it benefited nobody, because sin doesn't benefit anybody. Sin only costs. It doesn't help anyone. It hurts everyone around us. When we sin, we might think it only harms us and affects us, but it actually doesn't. It harms those around us in ways that we don't even know. We just have to accept it by faith. When God says it hurts other people, we just have to accept, okay, Lord, you know best. You know, you see the whole picture, and you see how it's hurting other people. But here's the thing. With the sin offering, it's an offering resulting from sin. The Lord's trying to remind us it's wasteful. It's hurtful. And there is no benefit to anybody around you. No benefit at all. That's how it's different than the peace offering. It's just waste. Waste time, waste of life, waste of a day, waste of a relationship. It's bad. Everything about it is bad. This is why it had to be burned. The animal is just burned up. Nothing's allowed to remain. And the other thing we see about this is there was a price for sin. I mean, if you were one who had a propensity to sin a lot, man, you ain't going to have very many animals left. Just saying, right? It hurt. And at some point, when you look at your flock, and you look at your, because, you know, the common person would be, you know, he would do like a lady goat. What do you call those? A what? Huh? A goat? She goat. Yeah. A lady goat. A billy goat. A Sally goat. I don't know what you call. So you would take your goats, but if you had a hundred goat in your flock, right, and you just kept on, you followed the prescription for sin, you know, because you had a heart for God. Eventually, you're gonna be like, man, maybe I need to make some changes here. My flock, which was once abundant, is kind of dwindling here. There was some pain. It was a cost. This is what's being taught us. Sin costs. There is a loss incurred. I mean, not just to us. Think of the animal. The animal had to die. And of course, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Every sin we commit, think about it. Every sin we commit required the price of Christ's blood. Every violation. Even as a Christian, did we not see that in 1 John? We just saw it. Even as a believer. Every sin we commit required Christ's blood shed for us. Now, to wrap things up, the sin offering was used during the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, as the Jews call it now. And of course, we know that the two goats that were used in the sin offering, maybe we'll cover that in another day, the two goats, one was a burnt offering, one was a sin offering. You have the scapegoat is from that, right? That was a sin offering. Christ was not only a burnt offering, as we've already studied, but he was also a sin offering. He not only died because of sin, he also died for our sins. And lastly, look at chapter 4, verse number. I mean, we could do it. We could look at any number of verses. It's repeated over and over. Look at verse number 26. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Notice the last sentence, the last clause here. And it shall be forgiven him. This, under the Old Testament economy, this sacrifice was required to have forgiveness. Only after the prescribed sacrifice was made, and with confession and, where possible, restitution, only then were they forgiven. There is no forgiveness from the Lord apart from that sacrifice. And even if one did confess the sin they had done, and even if they did make restitution properly, and if the sacrifice was not made, there was no forgiveness. Because the sacrifice foreshadowed the Lord Jesus. And so it is now. Without Christ shedding his blood for us, there can be no forgiveness. Why not? Anybody want to venture? Why is there no forgiveness without Christ's blood shed for us? What's that? There's one answer. What else? How can God forgive sin? How can God's holiness and justice forgive sin if there is no actual judgment upon that sin? Jesus was both. He became the sacrifice to bear the penalty that sin, that God demanded of sin, so that God could forgive sinners. Because we have a substitute. And this, the substitute of the sin offering, is the reason God can forgive, could forgive them. And so without Christ, there is no forgiveness. It doesn't matter how many offerings, it doesn't matter good works, it doesn't matter how many you can get baptized till you got prune hands, it doesn't matter. Without Christ's blood, there is positively never any forgiveness. And this is why people without Christ die and go to hell. They are yet unforgiven. Unforgiven. So that gives us a little insight, I hope, into the sin offering and how it represents how the Lord has provided a way for a believer to deal with his sins. Let's pray.